Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 7. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 7. We're continuing to press forward with the Gospel record of John, exploring this wonderful gospel and with the undertones that we've been looking for of understanding the love of God. We've watched as the Lord Jesus Christ has been dealing with crowds, dealing with individuals, drawing them to himself. And now Jesus Christ has already created enemies from the religious establishment, so much so that they are now actively seeking to kill him and looking for an excuse to kill him. We find our way to the Gospel record of John in chapter number 7. The Gospel record of John chapter 7, and notice with me if you don't mind in verse number 1. The Gospel record of John 7 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in jewelry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples may see all the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou wilt do those things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hateth me, because I testify of it, and the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. And when he had said those things, these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up into the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find, in fact, a verse, in the Gospel record of John chapter number 7. The Gospel record of John chapter 7, and notice with me in verse number 5, neither did his brethren believe in him. Neither did his brethren believe in him. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you today, I'm asking that you would open up this passage here, probably a passage that's not often preached on, many other things that the Lord Jesus Christ did that people put attention on. However, you wrote this in your Bible for a reason. And we're asking that you would just give us understanding, open our eyes, that we may behold wonderful things out of thy law, that we could see what you're getting across and see how important it is. As for me, I just ask that you use me as a vessel however you see fit, and let you do your own work, and we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing I want to show you as we walk through this passage is the pressure of unbelieving brethren. The pressure of unbelieving brethren. The Feast of Tabernacles is now drawing near. 6 months have passed since the events of the Gospel record of John chapter 6 and chapter 7. So 6 months have passed. During that time, the Lord Jesus Christ had stayed within the Galilee area, and he did not go to Jerusalem, partly because people were trying to kill him, and he was staying away from that. The Feast of the Tabernacles was one of the three major pilgrimage feasts. Remember that the Hebrew people had certain feasts that they were required to go to Jerusalem and go to the temple in order to observe worship. The Feast of the Tabernacles was one of the most joyous ones. It was a celebration of harvest and it reminded the people of God's provision during the wilderness wanderings. People would travel from all over to come and attend, and what they would do is that they would build temporary houses. The Old Testament would call them booths, but they would have temporary shelters that was part of this tradition. And so if you can imagine, people are excited, they're taking up their stuff, they're preparing to travel, they're going to this great and joyous celebration. And up in the Galilee area, Jesus' brothers, remember that Jesus was the firstborn of Mary. That means to imply there was others. And so Mary and Joseph also had children afterwards. Jesus, his father was not Joseph. Joseph was his stepfather. God was his father. However, as they grew up in the house, Joseph had taken responsibility to raise Jesus up, to care for him, to provide for him, to give him guidance, just like the rest of the children. And as Jesus was growing up, he had brothers and he had sisters. And just like any brother-sister relationship, that as they're close to the Lord Jesus Christ, they always have a reason to mock him, to disregard him, to ignore him. You'd almost think in your mind that, oh, he's right next to Jesus. Of course they're believing. But tradition says that none of his brothers or sisters accepted him as Lord and Savior of their life until after the cross. That means at this time for 30 years, they grew up in the same home as Jesus Christ. They knew his miracles. They knew he was perfect. Can you imagine being grown up in that home where Mary gets frustrated and said, "Why can't you be more like your brother?" "I can't. He's perfect." They watched Jesus grow up. They saw him do nothing wrong. They knew they were sinners. They knew they messed up all the time. But Jesus never messed up. Jesus was perfect. And yet they saw his miracles. They saw his works. They saw him up close and personal. You know, anyone could put on a salesman version. Most of you put on a good face to come to church, but you're different when you get home. You're like, oh, preacher. I know, it's all right. But Jesus, they saw Jesus at home. They saw Jesus when everyone was relaxed. And he was still perfect. That's pretty amazing. Again, most of us can manage to behave in church. But then you go home and turn on things you're not supposed to, or listen to things you're not supposed to, or say things that you're not supposed to. But Jesus was perfect always. Not just publicly, but always. And if you can imagine growing up in a home like this, it'd be miserable. You're like, wouldn't it be nice to be close to Jesus? Not if you're a sinner. Not if you know it's the perfect Son of God. You know what happens? When you don't want to get right with God, you're miserable. Yeah. You don't want to be close to the Lord. You don't want Jesus next to you when you're always sinning and messing up. And that they had never turned over and accepted him as Savior. He was a miserable reminder. But they can't say anything against him. This is, you know, Mary would keep reminding him, this is the Son of God. Oh, yes, I know he's perfect. Now, you're saying you're being facetious. We're pretty sure that they would be like that because you'd be like that. I'd be like that. If you've ever written down this statement, may I encourage you to write this statement? Familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity breeds contempt. The more that you allow things to be mundane, the more that you get used to them, what happens is that you start to see and get used to it, and it's no longer a big deal. Let's just say children who grow up in church. They see church a lot differently than someone who got saved later in life and is excited about it.
Amen.
Because they get used to it. Familiarity breeds contempt. We know that that's the same thing here. I'm a pastor, but there's nothing in the requirements that says I have to be perfect. Because let me tell you a secret, I'm not. And the closer you are with me, the more that you see me, the more that you'll see my feet of clay. And familiarity breeds contempt. The closer you are to me, the more that you could take it for granted that I'm pastor and start seeing my flaws. Does that make sense? And so with it, proximity doesn't mean that you're close to the Lord. They were in the same household and it did not make them right. Remember that salvation is a personal choice that you have to make by recognizing that you are a sinner and you need him to save you. Someone could be religious and say, well, I know the things of Jesus. I read my Bible. I say prayers. I give the sacraments. I do the confessions. But that doesn't mean you're saved. You could try to be close to Jesus and have Jesus all around you, but it doesn't make you saved. Does that make sense?
Yes.
You have to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by willing to admit that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. His brothers did not accept that. His brothers just grew up familiar with him. He was in their house before he was. They just knew he was perfect. They can never live up to his standards. They can never do enough. They always failed. They always messed up. And that's all they can see was how he made them feel, instead of acknowledging who he is. You know, people do that today. People have a hard time getting close to the Lord because all they can see is how Jesus makes them feel, rather than getting right with God and allowing him to transform their life. They choose to be miserable or just get further and further away from God so that way they don't have to feel guilty. Remember that getting away from the Lord doesn't make you less guilty. It just keeps bringing it up to your mind. It is much better. That's not proper English, but you understand what I'm saying. It would be more profitable for them to just get right with God and accept him. Now, we're thankful that after the resurrection, which would be pretty amazing to have the person you grew up with, he died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose again and said hello to you. That would be a big deal. Understand that one of them, according to tradition, was a writing prophet. The book of James towards the end of the Bible, that was written by one of Jesus's half-brothers. The book of Jude, found at the end of the Bible, was written one of Jesus's half-brothers. So if you can imagine, James and Jude are here. They're not saved yet. Later on, they're going to acknowledge Christ and they're going to change their life because of God changing them. But beforehand, they're not. How do you know they're not? Well, let's just see what they have to say. Notice, if you don't mind, as we hit verse 1 again, just to get a running context. After these things, 6 months, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand. His brethren, therefore, said unto him, depart hence, and go to Judea, that thy disciples may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret. He himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do those things, show thyself to the world. Now, other than the way that I read that, if you read that normally, you would say, oh, look, they're trying to encourage Jesus. Jesus, we're giving you some good advice. Go down to Jerusalem. There's going to be everyone there. You do the same miracles, and everyone will see how great you are. Well, that sounds good, except verse number 5. Neither did his brethren believe in him. So because they didn't believe in him, what they're doing is they're only making plans based off of the flesh. The flesh teaches that we need to get an audience. We need as many people on board as possible. We need public approval. We need success. They were not interested in the Lord's mission to seek and to save that which was lost. What they were interested in doing is seeing Jesus build up a reputation, build up a great following, get the crowds following him. Go ahead and announce yourself. Do these miracles in front of everyone, and you go ahead and get yourself a following. We can get behind that. They didn't understand that Jesus' path was leading to the cross. They didn't realize that it was ending in death. But again, because they're not spiritual, they're not saved, they have no understanding of the cross, they are at the place where they're saying, Jesus, you go ahead and you do your tricks. You do great miracles. They love to watch the miracles. Come on, Jesus, do your miracles. Come on. Do your things. Get everyone behind you. You do your miracles, your light show. You do your preaching. You get the things. We can get behind that. It's a big crowd there. Why wouldn't you go make yourself known? It's very interesting. Again, worldly advice, but to a worldly ear, that sounds good. Go find the biggest crowd you possibly can. Go ahead and do tricks. Go ahead and preach your message. Get a following. We're golden. But there's something that's disregarded here. What could be disregarded? The will of God. Notice the second thing here. The timing of the Father's will. The timing of the Father's will. Jesus never moved on anyone's schedule but the Father's. That's important to note. Notice what he said in verse number 6. So the brothers come up and they come up with a great plan. Jesus, we're having this great festival down there. There's going to be lots and lots of people there. They're coming from everywhere. You go ahead and do your tricks. You do your miracles. You do your preaching. You go ahead and build up a crowd. We'll be right there with you cheering you on. We got this. You go ahead and build up your little posse that you got going on. And you go ahead and show them. But notice what Jesus says in verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come. But your time is always ready. What in the world does that mean? Jesus says, my time or my timing is not yet come. What is his timing based off? What the Father's will is. I don't choose what to do or when to do it. I let God choose for me. It is his will I'm seeking. You may think that you have a good idea, but unless God tells me to do it, I will not go. Amen. I don't go because it's available. I don't go because it's open. I don't go because this is good advice. I do what God tells me to do. Notice what he tells them. He says, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. What does that mean? Well, because they're not saved, they're not beholden to God's will. If you want to go ahead and go. You have the freedom. You're the one who chooses your own timing because you're in charge of your own destiny. You want to go? Go. No problem. You have no limitations. I do. Now, when we look at that, you may say, well, I like that one. I like not having limitations. I like being able to do what I want when I want. Well, once again, you will show that you have an unspiritual mind. Yeah. Because those who have a desire to please the Father want his timing. Want his direction. Don't want to do anything until he is clearly directed. I want God's will more than my will. I want God to open the doors rather than me open the doors for me. I want God to direct my path rather than someone direct my path for me.
Yes, sir.
Now, we understand that God uses human instrumentality. That's a different message. But for Jesus here, he is saying, I want what God wants. You go ahead and do whatever you want. You're free to do whatever you want. I have chose to go with whatever the Father tells me. Notice in verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hateth me. Now, we've already gone through the gospel record of John inside of Sunday school. Remember, why in the gospel record of John, or sorry, in the book of 1 John, why does the world hate Christians in 1 John? Because they hate God. And the world has no reason to hate the brethren because they're not saved.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit, who is God, doesn't live with inside of them. There's no reason to hate the brethren. But they hate Jesus because they hate God. Jesus is telling them, hey, you guys do whatever you want. You're not limited. The world doesn't hate you. The world hates me. Now, the brothers probably wouldn't admit it, and hate would probably not be the right word. But resentment would probably be a right word.
Yes.
They resented Jesus growing up in a home with him being perfect. Remember what I said before. Their proximity didn't make them right. It made them miserable.
Yeah.
They resented Jesus for him being God, for him being perfect, and them being miserable. They had the same thing. Now the world would even hate Jesus even more. Why? Because it made them miserable. You know what Jesus does in his holiness? Convicts hearts. Makes people miserable. Makes people realize how far they have sinned to come short of the glory of God. The world hates Jesus because they don't want to be pointed out how far they have fallen from God. And the world hates God. Now again, the easiest path is just to get right with God and let God fix that. But there's something about flesh that doesn't want to get right. There's something about flesh that we would rather be miserable and grumpy and hate God rather than get things fixed. Isn't it horrible to be that grumpy and miserable? Especially when the solution is so easy. Let God be in charge. Accept Him as Savior. Let Him direct your life instead of just being pointed out how miserable you are. Why do people hate going to church? Because they don't want to get right, and they're miserable because God keeps pointing out their failures. When the easiest thing is, let's get right and let God change that. Understand that that's the problem, is that the brethren had been so close without getting right. And the world hates God for the same reason. They don't want to get right, so when God is close, they hate Him. Remember the old adage of the Bible? The principle is that whenever you hate the message, get rid of the messenger. So if you don't like God making you feel guilty, I know, let's get rid of God. That's not the right solution, but that's the default worldly solution. Let's get rid of God. Let's get Him out of life. If we just remove Him, we'd be less miserable. No, if you got right with God, get saved, get fixed, you'd no longer be miserable. But they have to take the hard choice. Notice as it goes on. Verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hateth me. Why? Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. In case you weren't quite buying what I was selling there, here you go. Why did the world hate Jesus? Because Jesus reminded them how evil their acts really are. How bad they really are. Notice what he says in verse 8. Go up to this feast. I go not up yet to this feast, for my time has not come. Jesus said, it's not God's will for me to go up right now. I go when God tells me to go, not when you guys tell me to go. You guys help yourself. And if God leads me, I'll go. Now, understand, God is going to lead him, and it's not that God changed his mind, but it was a very big deal to separate that he was not going up because of the brother's advice. He wasn't going up because of the brother's commandment, because the brothers had a good idea. He's making it very clear that he goes because God directs him, not because of worldly pressures. The world cannot pressure Jesus to do anything. The world cannot pressure God to do anything. And Jesus, again, being the perfect example for us, that we need to be careful of worldly pressures, because the world will try to pressure us even to do good things. But our goal is to wait for what God has given us to do. It is best to wait, to pray, to make sure I have direction. Even if it's something good, even if it's something great, something that will helpful, I need to be waiting for God's will. And let Him direct my path, Him to direct my steps. There are times that something that may be God's will eventually, but He's not making it God's will now because He doesn't want it to be someone else's idea. He doesn't want it to be because it was available. He wants to make sure that you knew it was God's will to take that step, God's will to go that direction. That's a great principle to learn, to surrender ourselves to God's will, to surrender Himself and let Him choose the timing, let Him choose the path, let Him choose the step, not someone else. Which brings us to a third thing, the faithful obedience of the Son. The faithful obedience of the Son. Notice with me in verse number 9. When he said those words unto him, he abode still in Galilee. All right, so they come up. Jesus, why don't you go down? There's going to be a big crowd. We're going down. You go down with us. You do your miracles. You do your preaching. You gather your crowd. We'll cheer for you. I think this is a great plan. This is a great idea. This is a good way to go ahead and jumpstart. I mean, after all, you've been doing this for a year now. This is time for you to hit the big time. This is for you to go ahead and get the spotlight. And Jesus said, nope, not what God's given me to do. You guys go ahead and go. You guys are not limited, but I am waiting for what God has me to do. Go ahead and go. And so he sends him. And the Bible says that he waited there in Galilee. The brother said, oh, well, he's missing his chance. It's fine. Oh, man, can you believe he said no? Man, this would have been a perfect time. Isn't it wonderful how everyone's a quarterback?
Yes.
A Monday quarterback to give advice of what we should have done and how we could have done it better and why didn't we listen to them? And they had the biggest plans and the greatest thing. He sends them on their way. And so they go without Jesus, okay? But notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 10. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Now, he's not doing it in secret, and we're going to see more about this on Wednesday. But what he's doing is he's not going to be a big announcement. He's not coming and have red carpet. He's not having bright lights. He's not having a trumpeter or a herald. He's going in just like everyone else, incognito. Again, what did his brothers want? They wanted the show. So if he went up with his brothers, you know what they would have done as soon as they got to Jerusalem? Hey, look, it's Jesus. Everyone look at him. You ever had brothers and sisters that did stuff like that to you? That, you know, purposely, when you were trying to be quiet, all of a sudden they made a big announcement and pointed to you. Hey, look at them! Again, one of the reasons why Jesus didn't go up with them, God's will, why did God not want him to do that? Because he didn't want his brothers up there. He's going there in secret. He's going there, he's not disguised, but he's just being like someone else, trying to mingle with a crowd, and for the purpose of teaching what we're going to learn on Wednesday. That he looks like a regular person. You know, what they were doing is that many of the Jewish people were hunting him. And if he came with a big announcement, they would know where to go. But he had something to get accomplished first. Again, we'll see that on Wednesday. But what do we learn about this? Two major lessons. First of all, the idea familiarity breeds contempt. You could be close to God and be miserable because you don't want to get right with God. We understand that there are some people who are drugged to church. I don't want to be here. They're just drugged to church. And they're miserable because they don't want to get right. They come to church and all they are is so miserable. All they hear is how guilty they are, how bad they are, how they failed and all that other stuff. When the simplest solution in all the world is for them to get right. Why do people stay away from the Bible? Because the Bible makes them miserable.
Yeah.
When the easiest thing in the world is just to get right. Why do people don't want to pray? Because being that close to God makes them miserable when it's much easier to get right. Listen, if you're miserable tonight, the easiest thing to do is just to get right. Stop being miserable. Stop living in that misery. Get right with God. It is so easy. God has made it available. The second principle of those who are right, God's will should settle things in our life. That we shouldn't do things just because it's a good idea. Understand that there's all kinds of things that people substitute for vision of God or direction of God. Let me give an example. Some people think activity is a good mark of spirituality. But you understand that we're only supposed to do what God has given us to do? Just because we're busy doesn't make us spiritual. We should do what God has given us to do. Not just being busy. Now, that's important for those of us who are workaholics.
Amen. Yes.
You know, there's times that God says, stop, rest. What's the only job of a servant?
To obey,
not to serve. If we answer it that our job of a servant is to serve, then we find our value in service. And anytime that we are not serving or doing something, we feel bad. Our only job is to be obedient. And so if God says, stand right here, we stand right here. Amen. If he tells us to wait, we wait. because God will set us off. Understand that activity is a poor substitute for spirituality. Duplication is a poor substitute for spirituality. What does that mean? Well, there's a lot of ministries that are doing good things, but just because someone else is doing it doesn't mean that we need to do it. Hey, preacher, when are we going to have a Christian school? God hasn't led us to do a Christian school. But you know what we could do with all those kids? God hasn't led us to do a Christian school. Hey, preacher, they've got this ministry over here. Wonderful. But we're only to do what God gave us to do. Duplication is a poor substitute for spirituality. Meeting a need is a poor substitute for spirituality. Meeting a need just because there's a need is a poor substitute. You understand, there's lots of needs. Hey, preacher, what we need to do is set up a homeless shelter. And if we set up the homeless shelter, we could get lots of people in and we could be a lot of help to a lot of things. It sounds good, but it's not what God has led us to do. Just because there's a need doesn't, it's a poor substitute for spirituality. You know, these are a big deal that we're only supposed to do what God has given us to do. And God doesn't give everyone the same thing to do. Amen. He doesn't give every church the same thing to do other than give the gospel out. There are different ways that we need to do that. We understand, I would love to have a radio station, but that's not what God has given us to do. I would love to have a Bible Institute up and running right now, but that's not what God has given us to do in this timing. I believe it's coming. I wish it was sooner, but we can only do what God has given us to do. If I had my choice, which God did not ask my advice, we'd already have a Green Bay campus or church going on. But that's not what God has given us to do right now. We can only do what God has given us to do. It's His timing, His purpose, His direction. That's what we're looking for because His way is perfect. If it's left to me, I will mess it up. But if it's left to you, we're shipwrecking.
Amen.
Just because someone else is doing it doesn't mean we have to do it. Just because there's a need doesn't mean we have to do it. Just because it's a good idea doesn't mean you have to do it. Just because it's something we want to do. All of those things are poor substitutes for spirituality. It is God's timing, God's direction, and God's will. What does He want us to do now? What does He do us now? This is important. This is what Jesus is teaching. He was surrendered to whatever the Father would have Him to do. Not peer pressure. Not because it was available. Not because it was a good idea. Not because it was a great opportunity. But because this is what God has given Him to do. For us who have chosen to follow after God, this should be what we desire. God,
yes,
what's my next step?
Yes, sir.
What's my next step? Lord, if it was up to me, this is my step, but I don't want my step. I want Your step. What's my next step? And the next step. And the next step. You know, this would solve a lot because any of us who think anytime, I do my thinking in the shower. Have you come up with a brilliant idea in a shower? You know, that's why they now have like whiteboards in the shower where you can write down those good ideas. I have good ideas when I'm supposed to be sleeping. When I'm supposed to toss and turn and I'm trying to go to sleep, my brain won't shut up and I solve all the world's problems, but I'm too lazy to get up out of bed because I'm supposed to be in bed. And then by the next morning, I forgot all the things that I solved. And we could come up with great plans and great ideas and great wonderful things. And man, if I just get this, this would just fix everything. But it's God's timing, not my plans, not my ideas, not my schemes. God's timing, God's direction, God's step. It's not mine, it's His. When we do this, it simplifies so many things in life. Because again, if we left it to our plans, our devices, our schemes, we would make everything mucked up. Do you know that you could run ahead of God? God says, I'm not ready yet. But I'm ready. He says, you're not as ready as you think you are. But it could be that God is preparing something else.
Amen.
Let's just imagine. You have someone, all right, it's ready to go to college. All right, let's go to college. I want to go to college. And God keeps shutting the doors. But I got to go. I want to go. You're like, I'm prepared. I'm ready to go. I'm going to lose momentum. And God says, I'm not ready yet. And you're like, well, what are you waiting for? Well, it could be that he's working on getting someone else saved so that way they're ready to meet you at college. Then you could be married and happily ever after and whatever fairy tale. It could be that he's waiting for a professor to line up and be there or worked on. Do you know that God is always doing a prepared work? And that God is always working. And just because we're ready doesn't mean that God has prepared everything. I'm, of course, going through the gospel or the book of Jonah and writing it, and we're going to go through it later on. But you know, one of the key words there is prepared. To see all the things that God prepared. He prepared a great storm. He prepared a great fish. He prepared a great gourd. Over and over, you see that word prepared. What is God doing? He is setting things up in his timing to be there at the right time and the right place. Why does God tell us to wait sometimes? Because he says, I'm trying to put things in order. I'm trying to be the right conditions for this to work out the way that I want it to do. Don't run ahead, because you're going to end up messing things up because things are not prepared. You know what that does? That should help us. That should help us to say, I could trust God's timing. I may feel like I'm ready, but God, you know what's best.
Yes, sir.
And I trust you. You know, all of those lessons are so important that Jesus is demonstrating here. You may think it's a good idea, and it may be in the world's eye. Hey, it may be a big crowd, and that sounds great, but I'm not ready. It's not what God has given me to do. I'll go up when God leads me and the way that he leads me. Because I trust in him. What a wonderful God that we have. And Jesus Christ demonstrating this. I understand that this message is a lot shorter than some of the other ones we've been doing. I'll catch up later, I promise. But a message doesn't have to be eternal to be immortal.
Amen.
Two principles. If you're not right with God and you're miserable around the things of God, just get right. Stop being miserable. It's the easiest thing in the world. For those of you who are saved, understand that God has a direction and a step. We can trust his will, and this should be our desire, not to do things because it looks good, because there's a need, because it's available, because of peer pressure, but move when God says take the next step and do what he's told us. His timing is perfect, and we will see that God knew what he was doing the entire time. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.